Sorry, a little bit early because I got a long one today. If you would go ahead and turn to James chapter 2. I like to think of this as a continuation of last week, and part of last week was the penitent thief on the cross, and my thought was always like, well, what did this thief know, you know, and yet he was saved. Can everybody hear me? Is this on? Is that better? Okay. It's chapter 2, verse 14, starting at verse 14. But, you know, the thought process is that you have a penitent thief on the cross, and the bare minimal to be saved, we went through that and we looked at that and said, oh, yeah, well, he knew a lot more than what I thought he knew, doing a study on that. And then the opposite side of the scale, my thought was that in James it says, you know that there is one God, you do well. But even the demons know that. And so, you know, it almost seems like there's a contradiction, but it's not. And we'll go through this and kind of explain where that comes out of Scripture and what that means. But I'm glad I kind of went through that and really dug through this. And it still holds true, those two thoughts, what I call parentheses. But at the same time, we'll dig into it and see what those things. And hopefully that'll help you. You know, I think one of the best compliments I ever get when I'm up here is that when people come up to me and say, oh, I never thought of that before. So I thank you for those comments. But we'll start verse 14 through 20 here. It says in James, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, I like James because James is pretty much straight to the point. I like the way he uses natural things to point out the things that we have in our spiritual walk. But if you want to put it simply, you can say, especially if you like math, faith times nothing is nothing. And he calls this nothing dead faith. He says it in verse 17, which says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 20 says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And also in verse 26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, people with dead faith will always substitute works for words. They want you to believe that what they say, they are. You might even meet or even hear people say, oh, I'm a good person, or I'm a nice person, and of course, I believe in God. But action is easier to trust and see than words are. What James is saying is that there is a kind of faith that doesn't save. A kind of faith in God that doesn't save. A kind of faith in Jesus Christ that doesn't save. This is what John the Baptist was saying in Matthew 3, 7 through 9. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptisms, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then verse 8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say you yourselves, we have Abraham as our fathers. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Or in other words, what John was saying, is that your words don't count, or it says, in other words, you don't count on your heritage for salvation, but put your money where your mouth is. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When you are a believer, the light of good works shines before men. Now, when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We even quote this one, but we often leave out that last part of the verse. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obedience is works. Not the sayers, but the doers. Listen to this in John 2:23-25. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus said, they believed, but their belief was not sufficient. John continues in chapter 3:1-3, says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are the teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice the pronoun we. For a group believed. They believed in the miracles. They believed he was sent of God. They might have believed he was the Messiah. But Jesus says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Basically saying to Nicodemus, you may believe that I am the Messiah, the one sent from God, but you and all alike, you that believe, isn't enough. You need to be transformed. Until then, you have a non-saving faith. Jesus says it again in John 8:30-31. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yes, that truth, that if they obey me, you will be free of the bondage of sin, the bondage of death, the bondage of death, judgment, and hell. Faith that is valid is verified by fruits. Dead faith, or faith without a new birth, will not produce righteous works. There is a belief in God, a belief in Jesus, but not to the point of salvation. They believe the facts about Jesus, the facts about God, but they have no commitment to Jesus Christ. They don't live a life that is changed, but true salvation, that would show a repentant life filled with obedience. Jesus was so concerned about this, he tells the parable of the different soils in Matthew 13, which you all know well. Jesus also says it in John 15:1-8. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus mentions a lot about the difference of one who professes and the one who possesses, commonly pointing out that intellectual belief is not enough. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." If you read the whole letter of James, it is in a sense a test, a letter to help you evaluate, to examine yourself, to see if you have dead faith or saving faith, to see if you have been deceived. The deception that just knowing the truth is equal to redemption. James is making the point that if you profess to be a Christian, there should be a commitment to Jesus and avoiding sin, as if people think that if they don't deny the truth, that would be enough. The first test that James gives is the test in chapter 1. It is the test of trials. Trials will test you to see if you have real saving faith or dead faith. And then there is the test of temptation. Where do you place the blame? It is also another indicator of living faith or dead faith. The test of taking care of the needy. The test how one speaks or how one treats the Word of God. Just go back and read all of James and count the different tests to see if you have real saving faith. And when you get to chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, you get the test of works. A test of righteous action. A behavior that is obedient to God. One that produces godly nature. How we live our lives proves who we are. James 1, 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." That word for deceive is actually, it's a mathematical term. It means miscalculating. Professing Christians who are content with only hearing the word is making a seriously spiritual miscalculation. Forgetting what kind of man he was while looking in a mirror. A professing Christian needs to act fast after hearing the word of God. They will forget the changes and the improvements that are showed by and need to make. In other words, you need to hear the word of God continually and practice it right away. James puts it another way here in chapter 2. I guess this is a good place to mention that we are not saved by works. James is not making a point that you have to work for your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 make that clear. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one is saved by works, but no one is saved without producing works, with the works of repentance and submission to Christ being the main emphasis. James is dealing with dead faith, a faith that is nothing more than the acknowledgement of the facts. Facts about God and Christ. When there is no commitment to the obedient life, to the love of the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to obey His will. You might know people like this. They profess Christ, and over time, their faith has proved to be dead. No matter how much they claim, their faith, and it proves to be dead. One thing to keep in mind is that James is writing to converted Jews. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "James, a servant of God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings." And here in James 2, 21, says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac to the altar?" So James is presuming that his audience is Jewish. So if we know that, we can see it from the audience point of view. For if the Jew has come from an extreme, from one extreme to another in the matter of works, Judaism at this time has become totally works-oriented. They were raised to believe in the efficiency of works. And then they heard the gracious gospel of salvation, which would have been joyous to them. They were free of the system of works, which they could never live up to, for they were required to keep laws they couldn't keep. You would think this would be a little overwhelming. Could you imagine that your salvation was dependent on what you had no ability to do? Even Jesus mentions in Matthew 23, he says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach.'" And in verse 4 it says here, it says, "They tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but to themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Jesus isn't too happy about all these rules and regulations. And if you keep reading in chapter 23 here, it really lays into the scribes and Pharisees. And that's where you get to all those, "Woes, you Pharisees, woe, you scribes." But to bring back the point here, the Jews were under a guilt-ridden, work-oriented, ceremonial religion that they could never live up to. And when they hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is all about grace, mercy, freedom, and joy, they must have had been amazed and wondered if they could really be for me, freedom from all that legalism. It's just too good to be true. Which at the same time, maybe some took that information a little too far. The natural conclusion would be, if works are not necessary for salvation, and we have all this freedom, then works wouldn't have any value at all. Why do any, if they are not necessary? And maybe James is trying to expose those who were just believing the facts, without having any requirements. The new message of Christianity, of grace, mercy, freedom, liberty and faith, must have looked good. Just believe. James obviously wrote this letter because there were some that were hearing and saying, "Amen. That's right. Oh yes, I agree." You probably know people like that, don't you? You can ask them the question, "Do you believe in God?" And they say yes. "Do you believe in Jesus rose from the dead?" And they say yes. You know who they are, and you know they possess dead faith. Jesus dealt with a man, didn't he? Remember what we just read in John 3 regarding Nicodemus? Nicodemus believed, but it wasn't enough, was it? James was concerned and wanted to point out that the characteristic of dead faith is. He lays it out here in chapter 2. James 2:14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? What does it profit? Or what benefits are there?" And then he says, "My brethren," which would make sense if he was addressing to his Jewish brothers. Outwardly, obviously not like saying brothers in Christ. He says, "What does it profit anyone if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save you?" What good is that claim? The claim that you believe in God, you believe in Christ, you have faith, and the verb here is a present tense meaning that is continually making that claim. That you have faith but no works, not righteous deeds, your pattern of life is not producing good works, then what good is your faith and your belief? The answer is no good at all. An empty profession with no evidence to support your claim. If you have not righteous deeds, no good works, how do you demonstrate a changed life? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And if you remember the parable of the soil, Matthew 13:23 says, "But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The one that hears and falls on good soil bears fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness." James chapter 1, verse 12 said, would be an example of true faith. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test. Endurance, patience, through trials is the good work of true faith. Even in verses 18 through 20, it says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In context here, it is quick to listen and eager to hear the word of God, which is also a good work. And in James 1:21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Purity of life, or putting away filth, is another act of righteousness. And if you read from verse 22, you will find the works of being doers of the word. Verse 27, you find the works of being compassionate and having love for the needy. If you jump to chapter 3, you'll find the work of taming the tongue. Chapter 4, you find the work of humility. And here in chapter 2, it is as if James is bringing the main point in just a few verses. Faith without works is dead. The sum of all the tests. What good is it to profess your faith if you don't have endurance during trials? If you don't have a proper response to the Word of God? If you can't put away your filthiness and wickedness, don't have the heart to obey the Word of God, if you don't have compassion for the needy, if you don't keep yourself unspotted from the world, where is the evidence? Jesus warns against this in John 15:1-2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will even produce more, be more fruitful. A branch can be attached, but have no life flowing through it. It is attached, but dead. And James ends in verse 14, can such faith save him? Can that kind of faith stand before the judgment seat of God? Can an empty confession save you from God? And the answer is no. Verse 13 says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James is saying, can a man be saved and show no mercy? Jesus commanded it to be merciful as your Father in heaven shows you mercy. If salvation is a new birth, if salvation is a transformation, then it must show a consistency with a lifestyle with a new nature. If I am a new creation, there should be a pattern of life that is consistent with me, my new nature. And only Jesus can validate work produced by true faith. Just look what it says in Romans 2:6-8. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good work, good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be the wrath and anger. That might seem frightening to you, but if you are in Christ, a true believer, it is only natural that you are to be judged by what you do. For your new nature is going to produce these kinds of good works. We will be judged on what we have done because what we do is an indicator of who we are. I know what you're thinking. Does that mean that I am saved by works? And doesn't James contradict what Paul teaches? Doesn't Paul say in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works? If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Paul points out that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. Galatians 2:16 says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Isn't Paul nullifying works? There is no conflict here. Paul is convincing the people who want a works-oriented salvation, and James is arguing the point, of course, to those who want a salvation without any fruit. There's no conflict. Paul says salvation is only by grace. James says that salvation by grace produces good works. Simple. James 1:16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all created. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. It doesn't matter what you claim, it matters what you demonstrate. They both say saving faith is by grace, but faith without works is dead. 2 Timothy 2:17 through 19 says, And their walk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But verse 19 says, But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows who are His because they depart from iniquity. Titus 2:7 Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity. So James is saying that an empty confession with no works, an intellectual acceptance of the facts of the gospel is dead. And the opposite one that is wholehearted, fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, one who gives up his own sovereignty for the Lord's true sovereignty. Paul is emphasizing that you are saved by grace, not by works, and you can't earn forgiveness. No one can earn a right relationship to God. But when true salvation takes place, when the sovereign grace of God reaches down and transforms a person totally, there will be a repentance of sin and a life that stops looking at self and focuses on Christ and His sovereignty. Isn't that what happened in Acts 19:19? And a number of those who had practiced magic acts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and they found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Have you had that experience? I remember throwing all my hard rock albums, cleaning out my room with anything that held me back. I probably should do that again. But look at what happened to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves reported concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. They went from serving a false master to the true and living master. As a believer, I would be surprised if any would understand all that is implied here. I look back at when I committed myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't fully understand the effect of my sin, what it meant to submit to Christ, and I still don't fully understand it. It is a perpetual lesson, an ever-increasing awareness. But I do know that no one is saved by works, and no one is saved without being a new creation. And that new creation produces repentance, submission to Jesus, love towards God, and by being obedient, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit by using you. Going back to verse 14 in James chapter 2, it says, What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save you? Dead faith is an empty confession that has no fruit, no produce, nothing to show. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? You don't just go and look at the inside of your Bible and see the date you profess Christ as Lord and Savior. You examine yourself to what kind of fruit is evident in your life. What do you see? What you see will reveal who you are. So empty confession, a confession without fruit, is not a saving faith. It is dead. Then James says in verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, what James is saying here is not only is confessing without deeds a false faith, which is marked by words you say, but he goes on to say that dead faith is marked by false compassion. Here is a person naked, not completely, but probably one that doesn't have enough clothes to stay warm. A person who does not have enough daily food. So this person is cold and hungry. It parallels what John says in 1 John 3:17 through 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. How you respond to people in need is an indicator of what's in your heart. Both John and James gives tests of true faith. Now we mention before that James is talking to Jewish brethren in a congregation of a church setting. So what is happening is that someone in the fellowship is cold and hungry. And then verse 16, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, and what good is that? Go in peace, hope all works out, have a nice day. They are all empty words. There's an example of being generous. You say to the cold and hungry, be warm and filled. And not that I know Greek, but I do read books. But in the Greek, that phrase, go in peace, be warmed and filled, can be either passive or reflexive. One meaning harsh and sarcastic-like, like, don't bother me with your problems, go feed yourself and find some clothes. And the other meaning more like, oh, you're cold and hungry? I'll pray for you. I'll pray that you get some food and clothes. In any instance, the needs were not met. They are empty words. What does it profit? Or in other words, what good is that kind of faith? You're telling me you are a new creation, one who follows a compassionate God, a loving God, and you can't concern yourself with someone in need? A faith without works is dead. It is alone. It is a dead faith marked with empty words and false compassion. Listen to what Jesus says about this in Matthew 25:31-36. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Why are they going to enter the kingdom of God? Because they believed? No. Verse 35 says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous would say, well, when did we do that? And Jesus says in verse 40, and the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. These are the ones who truly showed that their faith was real, by showing compassion on those with needs. Again, our works don't save us. They are to manifest that we truly possess saving faith. then James says that dead faith is demonstrated by shallow conviction. Verse 18, but some will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This seems so straightforward, but apparently this is a difficult passage to translate with the correct punctuation, because the original Greek didn't have commas or periods. But what it is saying is still very clear. James is saying here, yes, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It is very plausible that James is the man here with the works. But he uses the third person out of humility, because he talks about humility in chapter 4. So in other words, James is saying to the antagonist, okay, you want to argue the case? You say you have faith. Well, here is the test. You have faith, but I have works. Let's see your faith without works. Show me your faith. You can't, because it's impossible. You can't exhibit, you can't show, you can't demonstrate, put on display your faith. So show me your faith. How can you show me your faith without works? You can't. You cannot show me your saving faith without works. If there is no fruit of your righteousness, there is no way of showing the validity of faith. It is like James is challenging anyone to show their faith without works. But on the other hand, I will show you the validity of my faith by my works, for there is no other way. You like to see a deer in headlights? Next time you say, or next time someone says to you, yeah, I'm a Christian, don't ask them when they became a Christian. Ask them to show you. Show me your salvation. Let me hear the life you live. Tell me all about your behavior. Does that mean? Peter seems to be doing that. Or James, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only did He call us to glory, He calls us to virtue. Now you might be a Christian in a barren time. You are in a fruitless period or a season, for even a good fruit tree doesn't produce fruit all year round. Or there might be a time when you might not have that assurance of your salvation because of disobedience. But assurance really is a gift from God, being obedient, while security is a fact. So Peter is saying, you were saved to produce these virtues, which assures you of your salvation. If they are not, then you don't know. For the intellectuals believe. Verse 19 says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. James is basically saying, oh, so you believe, do you? Well, so do the demons, and they tremble. So even though you believe, you are not even in the same category as the demons. I don't know about you, but that is very sobering. The demons believe as well, but at least they have the sense to shudder. Is there such a thing as a heretical demon? They believe in the creation event. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world. They can pass any orthodox theological test. And they shudder. To shudder means to have your hair stand at end, in a heightened state of terror. It is like saying men have intellectual faith, while demons have an emotional faith. Men say that they believe, but it stops there. Demons do one better. Not only do they believe, they have a great fear, which is better than the religious fakes. Remember Romans 3:18, which we mentioned last week? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Men with dead faith don't fear God, but the demons do. So what James is saying, so you believe in God, do you? You can even say, so you believe in the orthodox truth, do you? Well, so do the demons. And not only do they believe, they're greatly afraid. But their kind of faith produces no peace. They are in constant state of panic because they know the outcome of the truth. You remember what the demon said to Jesus in Matthew 8:29? It says, and behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Demon knows what they're headed for, and they're headed for torment. So for them, believing doesn't bring them any peace. But at the same time, James is saying demonic faith is one up of intellectual faith. And we conclude with verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Some versions use the term vain man, which really means empty-headed. And James uses a different word for dead here. If he had the King James, it is translated into dead. The ESV is useless, but the meaning is different than in verse 17. Here it means fruitless. A tree that produces no fruit, a dead tree or corpse, whatever it is useless. Dead faith is worthless, absolute useless. Dead faith, shallow conviction, false compassion are all empty words. You can hear about faith, but true faith has to be seen. So James says, look at your works, and what they say about you says about your faith. I hope that didn't confuse anybody. But just the desire to do good works comes from that belief in Christ. And I forgot the passage that Ella read this morning, just kind of set it up succinctly too. But we are saved unto good works and what Christ is. As I said, I think I mentioned too before that you might feel in a lull or something like that. And this isn't a test. I guess my prayer is that you don't use this against people. You don't go around with a litmus test. It's really more to test yourself to see where you are and where you stand. And read the rest of James before and after chapter 2. Because there is a lot on humility.